Assalamu
Okay, Wang Salam, sorry. Can you both hear me? Apologize. Okay, I think I'm all right. Perfect. Sorry about that. All right, Assalamu alaikum. Thank you everyone for joining us tonight on a Saturday night. We really appreciate the Islamic Society of Orange County for putting on this program, this really beneficial program, to help out parents and students to really talk about as we get ready to go back to schools. A lot of schools already are back online, and some are starting to come back in person or hybrid. There's so many different options out there, and there's a lot of just uncertainties as schools start to not only reopen online, but eventually we're going to see in the coming, 2 to 4 weeks, schools starting to open up in person. So regardless of what your family chooses, I'm sure this is going to be really helpful to kind of guide where your next steps, how to work with your children, how to make some tough decisions. And whatever decision you do make, how can we help in just giving some advice, whatever it may be. And of course, so inshallah, we do have a panel of the three of us. Inshallah, we'll each kind of speak about getting ready for school, the effects, some good advice. And then at the very end, we will open up this session to question and answer. For the all three of us, or just general questions that you may have. So anybody who's watching either through Zoom or Facebook, do type in your question in the Q&A, and we'll be able to answer them at the very end. But you're more than welcome to start submitting them as we speak. But then, of course, like I said, we'll answer them all at the end, inshallah. So we're going to start off our talk tonight with actually Dr. Marwa Azeb, who's also a parent at our school. She's an adjunct professor of psychology and human development at UC Long Beach. She studied psychology for many years and completed a master's in counseling. Her PhD, Michelle, is in neuroscience from UCI, where she taught in the biology department. And she's given 4 TEDx talks, including The Logical versus the Reflexive Brain, and others, many others as well, on social emotional learning and so forth. And we love that she's a parent at Orange Crescent School, really being able to bring in the different sciences. And so hopefully she can give us some advice about what's happening during coronavirus and quarantine and our children. Thank you very much, Dr. Marwa. If you can go ahead and begin us.
Okay. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. I'm so happy to be doing this. I think I've said it many times in the PTO meetings that I'm really proud of how OCS really handled things really quickly last year. And even just witnessing what happened with my fifth grader over the last week, how organized the teachers were, how polished their websites are. As a person in my capacity as a professor in the psychology department, but also as a person who was involved in converting in my psychology department the courses to go online, and knowing the work that's involved, these teachers were working on this for at least the entire summer. It was very clear to me when I looked at some of what my daughter Jenna was doing. Anyhow, let me jump into a few things that I wanted to kind of shed some light on today, inshallah. So the current situation is that we are, subhanAllah, in a state of uncertainty that will last for an uncertain amount of time, and that will affect us in uncertain ways. Right? And we're not used to that, because as we have been kind of spoiled with living in very predictable ways, predicting what's going to happen in the housing market, predicting a year in advance when the spring break is going to be, when summer will begin. Like, we do these calendars a year, sometimes a year and a half in advance. So when all of a sudden things is like, we don't know. We don't know if we're going to be in class next week. We don't know if we're going to continue to be online or hybrid. It's a state that we're not accustomed to. So as adults, as parents, we ourselves are struggling with to understand what's happening, to plan further. And this has kind of created a state of worry, right? So it's important to, for ourselves as parents, but also for our children, to kind of examine their ideas, their beliefs about worry. Of significant kind of note are parents who happen to be perfectionists. Right? And of course, parents who are perfectionists, either genetically or by way of raising or both, and typically both, they make children who happen to be also perfectionists, right, with lots of expectations. This segment, whether it's the parent or their children, this is a very specifically tough time for people who like to be in control, who like to plan ahead, and because right now the situation is out of control. And because of that, because they feel like they don't have a sense of control, and same with the children, it creates a state of frustration for everybody in that family. So then they start to think of like, well, worry. If I worry enough, at least I'm trying to problem solve, because the only thing I can do right now or that I can manage is worry. And it will help me plan ahead. The more I worry, the more I'm going to plan ahead for every possible outcome that can happen. Of course, this kind of planning and over-planning can consume the present moment, right? And then it can turn into, well, if you're not worrying, then you're being irresponsible. And that person can also be the child. Well, if the kid is not worrying enough, then it can be blamed by the parent as not being responsible enough, right? And then of the second population I kind of worry about right now, it's funny, I'm saying worry about and I'm talking about worry. These are children or teenagers who are predisposed to an anxiety from the get-go, right? And subhanAllah, just like in children, like as early as first grade and kindergarten, it's very obvious and visible sometimes that children who are, you know, if I would have to put money in the bank, I would say that they will probably go on to develop an anxiety disorder. And this kind of situation of being unpredictable and being uncertain is something that can really ignite some of the genetic predispositions, some of the an anxiety-related mind sense that they have, because these are typically children who are very intolerant of things that are uncertain, and they will keep playing the what if game. But mom, what if this happened? But really, what if this happened? And they will keep playing that nasty game that kind of services no one in any positive way. So we ought to be very cognizant in general, but particularly right now, about how we as adults in that family, whether we're parents or extended family for that child, how we are managing and talking about worry in front of these children, the language that we use. So for example, they did this really interesting study where they looked at mothers and they basically videotaped the mother as it plays with its child. These children were about 3 to 5 years old. And they basically said, play with your child for 10 minutes. And then they analyzed the videotapes. And what they found was that mothers who are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder versus mothers who were not diagnosed with an anxiety disorder is that these anxious mothers, when they played with their children, that their conversation with them, that they tended to use more future tense than present tense, which is a problem. Why? Like, what's the big deal if they're using future tense? Well, here's the big deal, is that if you are using future tense with this 3, 4, 5, with this toddler, with this elementary school child, you're really separating yourself and your child from the concreteness of the present moment. And a lot of times people who are anxious use, they are like always in the future, and they use this kind of thinking of they think they can handle the situation by planning and talking about the future and being in the future. To separate them from whatever threat or stressor that's going on at the present moment. But here's the thing though, is that you compromise as a parent noticing what's happening in the present moment. This may be something cute that the child done. Maybe this is something that the child accomplishes, or maybe that, you know, it's a present moment where that child is really wanting your attention, and all of that can be compromised, and the child can be deprived of these compliments, rewards, or comments, or just basically the parent noticing. Sometimes that's all the child wants, is that you notice something is going on. So I ask that we be in the present moment with our children and really be conscientious of what kind of how we speak about the present moment and notice if we're always in the kind of the future as we tackle this. And the other thing is that we want to document, like this is a very rare opportunity in our history where things have changed. We want to document the present moment. If we're not paying attention in the present moment, guess what? It's not in our memory systems. And I'm pretty sure that all our families are going through unique experiences. We want to remember them. We want to talk about them. We want our children to remember it. We want our children to tell their children about it, right? So as a result of all of these changes, parenting styles are changing due to the pandemic. marital relationships are changing, like the divorce rate is up as a result, directly as a result of the COVID and the pandemic. So many relationships that are important to us are changing as a result of this. And of course, you can never separate parenting from marriage, right? Like for parenting to work, you have to have a stable marriage, right? And sometimes what happens or what has been happening is that the pandemic, because it stretches everybody so thin, and you are in kind of like thinking in emergency mode and in finite kind of way of thinking, it reveals problems that the marriage had all along, or that or flaws in your parenting that were there all along. The COVID, all it did is just reveal these things, right? It's not like it started it. So let's not blame everything in COVID. So, and I love it when people are like, I can't wait to go back to normal. And then it's like, correct me if I'm wrong, but I can't say that our lives before the COVID was normal. So in other words, I think that the situation we're in right now gives us a unique one in a lifetime chance to define or redefine what is normal. I, for once, don't want to go back to how we were before. I really like want to harness the opportunity that we're in right now to redefine normal. And I really think, you know, OCS experimenting with all of the digital technology that's available, I think that is not, it's going to be something that informs teaching also post the pandemic as well. So now things to look kind of like, pay attention to, and I divided this by category, age category. Now, toddlers, we don't really have to worry about right now because they don't really go back to school, right? So, but they're not very verbal, so you want to pay attention to things like changes in facial expression, and if they're potty trained, if they regress and start to wet the bed again. So, you know, instead of being mad at them, you know, you might recognize this as a sign of frustration or anger or lack of understanding of what's going on. Now, moving to elementary school age, here's the thing about elementary school is that playing, friendships was a part of their everyday life. Not only was it a part of their everyday lives, but it's also a very important part for their healthy development, right? You're not my friend anymore, but these negotiations and mental transactions that were happening on daily basis from 8 to 3 or 3:20 in the past, that offered an excellent opportunity to learn how to cooperate, how to wait in line. That's kind of gone right now. So this is a really important time to pay attention to their feelings and to really have compassion that this child's life in elementary school really changed abruptly all of a sudden, which can affect many things. Particularly for this age group, because they cannot verbalize things in the abstract. They're very concrete, and feelings and emotions might be a bit abstract for them to describe, so we have to help them. How do we do that? Like, how do we read their mind? Well, frustration is an ugly thing, especially if you don't do anything about it. So frustration in a child in elementary school might look like, all of a sudden, everything is stupid, right? Like, where's that stupid pen? You know, and everything is just like, and it's like, okay, all of a sudden they start doing things like that. They're just kind of displacing the frustration on the pen, right? Obviously the pen is not stupid. They say no for no reason. Like you ask them something very simple and they just say no, rebelling for no reason. They start to bother their older siblings for no reason. You start to notice that they hide things like, oh, where's the remote control? And they know where it is because they hit it. And it's like, and they don't want to say anything and it's in the trash. They're tired all the time. So instead of like jumping to conclusion and labeling all of these things as misbehaviors, you know, pause for a second and ask yourself with compassion, could this be as a result of them being so frustrated but not having verbal words to explain? Because subhanAllah, we know that when we verbalize what we're feeling, you know, our brain calms down, but they don't have that luxury. So it might sound weird that out of the blue, you might say to them like, you know, are you frustrated? Like, you know, what's going on? Do you feel frustrated? And, you know, from personal experience, when I stopped and I asked my child that, the answer had nothing to do with the stupid pen or why she's bothering her older siblings. The answer was, I miss my friends. So instead of having a conversation of like, you're going to get a consequence for hiding there, you're going to get a consequence for this. How dare you do that? How could you say the SD bad word? Instead of having that, we now had a compassionate. And now that child realized that someone in the house can read their mind and understand and is having a conversation about it. It's a beautiful moment when that happens. As far as teens, right? Young people, middle school. This is a stage where they are negotiating independence. That's the normal stage, is that they negotiate independence, how much they can push the boundaries, right? You know, in normal circumstances, we have them after school, so we don't have to deal with that for a long time, right? But in these kind of circumstances, we're with them, we're around each other all day. So we have to allow time for them to be independent. We actually have to pretend we don't notice what they're saying or what they're doing, because they're not children. We cannot police them all day. We have to allow a budget for attitude. And we cannot follow every behavior of the consequence. Again, they're not little kids. We have to be honest with what we know and what we can answer. And also, this is a time that you want to include them as partners in finding solution, as teammates, meaning that instead of saying, here's the problem we're in right now, and here's the solution I came up with, you can involve them in finding this, right? For all age categories, for everybody, you want to be intentional about the present moment. And you want to, this is for the courageous parent, if you want to have randomly one of the older siblings videotape you as you interact with any child of the house, and kind of notice your behavior, which is very courageous for any parent to do, just make sure that you delete it. Otherwise, you'll be blackmailed. Or have the younger child sit with the younger child and say, can you write a story about what's happening right now? How do you understand the present moment right now? Can we draw a picture about the present moment right now? And the other thing is that we have to pay attention again, because we're around each other 24 hours, which means that your role as a parent that was circumscribed to a few hours after school, you're now everything to that child. So you got to pay attention to the ratio of praise to criticism. So I remember once attending a workshop where that was about children who are scattered minded. And I remember the speaker saying that, and I never forgot this fact, that for children who have been traumatized, that they need a 1-to-10 ratio, meaning for every criticism you give, you have to give 10 compliments. And then I stopped talking after that, because that was just really. And then, inshallah, I just want to end with saying that remember that our children are plastic. What that means is, and that's a scientific term, is that their brains are very malleable. It's plastic. It's able to wire and rewire given the environment. So let's provide an environment where we can harness the opportunities that are unique in this current generation to produce resilient ones, inshallah, because COVID may provide a chance for us to learn about our blind spots, learn about the flaws in our relationships, including parenting. And we are a community, and being at OCS, it provides a nice extended family. Reach out, offer support. And finally, we parents, teachers, coaches, and all significant people in that child's life ought to try our best not to be reactive to what's going on, but to be creative. So with that, Jazakumullah khairan, I'll stop here, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, Dr. Marwa, mashallah, those are great, great, just reminders and advice. It's true, it's 24/7 that we're together. I feel everything that you're saying, so hopefully we'll hear more from you, and I'm sure there'll be great questions at the end. I do want to hand it over to our next panelist, Dr. Selma Shabek, who is a family medicine physician and has over 11 years of experience in the medical field. She graduated from UC School of Medicine San Diego back in 2009 and recently moved up north with her family. We miss her down here. And inshallah, we'll kind of give a different perspective of this talk about really, as schools start to reopen, how parents can make that best decision for their families when starting to get back into either hybrid or in session. And so forth to help us make that best decision. Dr. Selma.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much, Maisa, for inviting me today. And just to echo what Dr. Marwa spoke to, I was telling my husband that I feel like this pandemic has torn off, unfortunately, every band-aid we've ever put on any problem, whether it was a personal problem, a relationship problem, a societal problem. We are seeing the ills that we have carried in our lives and in our society now for so long, and COVID is revealing that for us. And it is truly an opportunity, inshallah, to hopefully find better solutions to these things. Just briefly, I just wanted to kind of give a little outline of the main points that I want to talk about. I'm hoping that the information that I give to parents today will be helpful in them making decisions regarding the education of their children. So just briefly, a little intro. I'm going to talk about when schools are expected to reopen in the state of California, how schools are expected to reopen in the state of California, and then also hopefully just a few little tips on how to maintain our well-being as families in our home, inshallah. So we are now about six months into this experience in the United States, subhanAllah, and we're still seeing really high rates of cases and unfortunately death due to COVID all over this country. We're probably still about a year away, most experts believe, from something that will change the situation that we're in drastically in terms of like a therapeutic option, a drug, a vaccine, whatnot. And so we are in this for the long haul, for the unforeseeable future. Alhamdulillah, we've moved out of kind of that panic stage that all of us were in terms of the early part of the pandemic, in terms of March and April. And now we're kind of hoping, inshallah, that we're seeing the latter end or the tail end of the summer surge that California has been experiencing, along with a few other states. So the big question is, when are schools going to reopen? And some of you may have been hearing about a county watch list, the governor's county watch list, or the county monitoring program that the state of California has set up with in conjunction with the Department of Public Health here in the state. And basically they have a list of all counties in California, and they're monitoring the transmission rates essentially of this virus within each county. And what they have set is they have set three parameters, and I'll explain those briefly. But when counties fall below those parameters or below those thresholds, the counties are then removed from the watch list or the monitoring list. They have to fall below those thresholds for about 3 days. Then they're removed from the list. They have to stay off the list for 14 days prior to when for 14 days total before schools can be allowed to reopen. So I believe in Orange County, you guys are on your third day below the threshold. And that means that you guys will be starting your 14-day trial period to remain off the list. And after those 14 days, schools will be allowed to reopen in Orange County. So that's great news, alhamdulillah, that transmission is going down in your county. I'm currently in Sacramento, and we're not there yet, unfortunately. Alhamdulillah. So just briefly, what are those three parameters that the state is looking at? One is limited hospital capacity. So they want to make sure that there are enough ICU beds and ventilators available in the county in the case of another surge, potentially, or just the ability to treat people who have chronic medical conditions outside of COVID, right? That's been the biggest concern all along, especially for medical professionals, is are we going to see such a huge surge that we won't even be able to treat the things that we normally treat on a day-to-day basis? And actually, physicians in New York are now reporting that they are now seeing the effects of COVID in their care, because they're seeing so many patients who have chronic conditions that delayed their care and are now coming in to seek care and are being hospitalized at higher rates because of those complications due to the delay in care when New York went through their surge. The state is also looking at the hospitalization rates. So if hospitalization rates are increasing, then essentially counties are remaining on that list. And they're using 10% of an increase essentially to determine whether counties are on the monitoring list or not. And then the last thing that they're looking at is basically what they're calling elevated disease transmission. So they're looking at the number of cases in the population in that specific county. So those are the three things that they're looking at to determine whether a county remains on that list or not. And I'm happy to answer questions about those or provide resources or references for that. So basically the next question is, when a school does open, how's it going to look like? And that's something that's been on everybody's minds as parents since this began, I feel. Most schools in California are offering two options right now, right? Most are offering either the hybrid option, which I'll discuss really briefly, or the distance learning option. And from the sense that I've gotten, at least here in Sacramento, and this may be similar for you guys in Orange County, is that they're asking, at least in the public school system, parents to commit to a whole year of either hybrid or distance learning, because it's going to affect staffing, right? I mean, it's going to affect their ability to employ people, et cetera. I mean, there's so many repercussions to these choices. And so they're asking parents to commit for the entire year. And that can be a really difficult decision to make. Because like Dr. Marwa mentioned, this is uncertain times. You don't know what's going to happen in 6 months or tomorrow for that matter. It's hard to make the decision of what is the best option for my child. What I want to get across to parents in terms of how we reopen schools is that across the board, when you talk to medical professionals or experts in infectious disease, they are going to tell you that the safest time to reopen schools with respect to COVID is when transmission rates are low, right? On top of that, the safest way to open schools is really looking at how this virus is transmitted between people. So what I'm saying today, unfortunately, may not be true tomorrow, because this is a new virus for us as a species, right? We know very, very little about this virus compared to other viruses that we've been exposed to now for centuries. And so what I may be saying may not hold true tomorrow. But what we know so far from the 6 months that we've experienced, at least here in the US, is that this virus is largely transmitted in when you come in close contact with somebody who has been exposed to that virus and you have a prolonged exposure. Most people define that prolonged exposure as at least 15 to 20 minutes. And on top of that, that exposure happens most likely in an indoor setting, right? So that's the part that makes it really scary, I think, for most parents when they consider whether they should send their child back to school or not, because school is generally indoors. And what are we doing to reduce the transmission within a confined space between when you have a group of people within that space, right? And so my first recommendation to parents would be to discuss with your schools, is it possible to actually have a school setting that is outdoors? In California, alhamdulillah, we are blessed with amazing weather all year long. We do not have to deal with the frigid winters that you find in the Northeast or in the Midwest or whatnot. Generally speaking, we have an amazing weather every day of the year. And so that is a discussion worth having, because we are not seeing transmission rates occurring outdoors. So that is one thing to talk about with your schools. If that is not an option, then what are the recommendations for schools that are coming out of public health departments and from experts and whatnot? So I'll talk briefly about those. And they fall into, I would say, kind of four broad categories. So first one is going to be screening, right? So what is that? So basically that can look, you know, kind of different depending on which school you're going to. But generally speaking, it'll be either asking parents or at the school door what the temperature of the child is that day. Do they have a fever or you know, an elevated temperature? Going through a series of questions, asking about the symptoms that are you most commonly see with this disease process. And in children, that can sometimes be a little not normal, right? I mean, you have a much wider spectrum sometimes, especially when you're talking about young children who don't have the ability to express themselves, what those symptoms may look like. So that's one way that schools may start to use to look at how they can reduce transmission: screenings. One exciting thing within the screening world, I should say, in terms of maybe potential tool that we'll have in the near future, we don't know yet, is the chance to actually do an actual test, to take a test every day to see if you have the virus. So this would be a very rapid, cheap test, not as sensitive as the tests that you would take, say, in a hospital or a doctor's office for COVID, but it would be something that could be widely distributed, like in a school setting, to really find who has been exposed to the virus and isn't showing symptoms yet, right? So with this virus, the thing that makes it so tricky about the spread is that it's probably predominantly spread by what we call asymptomatic carriers. So people who have been exposed to the virus, but haven't shown symptoms. So they could be pre-symptomatic or asymptomatic, they may never show symptoms. And so they're walking around with the virus and they don't know it because they don't have symptoms, and it's spreading from them to others around them. So that takes me to the next point, which is personal protective equipment, PPE, which is a term that you may have heard thrown around quite a bit. This is referring to face coverings, face shields, masks, whatnot. You're going to see that there's going to be a lot of push for both students and teachers, staff, faculty to wear at least a cloth face covering in school, if not, then a face shield potentially as a way to, again, reduce transmission between people. The third thing would be physical distancing. And so that can show up, again, as limiting class size. So having smaller class sizes, having a shorter day where you have a morning session with half the class and an afternoon session with the other half of the class, potentially, where you have actual distancing. So I like to refer to it as physical distancing rather than social distancing, because we don't want to socially isolate ourselves. We want to physically distance a bit, but still be able to communicate with each other, right? And so you may see desks spread out a bit. You may see plexiglass barriers put between, you know, in the middle of a table or between desks, things like that, which are images that we've all seen already coming out of other countries. And then the last thing would be hygiene, which I won't touch too much on that, but hand washing and then the cleaning and disinfecting. So those are the methods that you're going to be seeing schools using to reduce transmission between students and staff. The last point that I want to mention, just really briefly, in terms of how we continue to focus really our well-being on our families and on our children. The first major point that I want to get across to people is please seek care if you need it. Please do not be afraid to go to the hospital. Do not be afraid to go to your doctor's office. Alhamdulillah, most doctors, most clinics have really risen to the occasion in terms of making sure that their clinics and their hospitals are safe spaces for people to seek care, including for children. So you'll see practices, you know, having you wait in the car until your room is ready, and then they'll call you or text you and they'll take you right from your car to the room so that there isn't anybody waiting in the waiting room, or they'll offer you a telemedicine visit or whatnot. So many different things. We all know people who have had to go to the emergency room or had to go to labor and delivery, right, for a baby, and alhamdulillah, the vast majority of them, alhamdulillah, are safe when they go to these places. The other thing that I'd like to mention is, again, in California, we have the outdoors. Don't underestimate the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation on the impact on our health, on our well-being, on our physical and mental well-being. Take every opportunity you can to get your kids outside. You're in Orange County. I miss the beach so much. Go to the beach on a weekday. Just drive there. Go, just take a walk. Ride a bike, whatever it is, that even if you just step outside for 5 minutes, just for some fresh air, inshallah, your air quality is a lot better than ours up here right now. But get outside as much as you can. This is really an opportunity to go back to the sunnah of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of how he spent so much time in nature and in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just reflecting. And then the last thing is, be easy on yourselves and be easy on your kids. Give in, give them that lollipop, that candy. You know, it's okay right now. I think I would caution against screen times and, you know, social media and video games a bit more than candy and some of the other simpler struggles that we take on a daily basis. Be easy on your children, be easy on yourselves. This is a really, really hard time. I ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us patience, give us sabr for this, and that he makes it something in our mizan on the day of judgment, Ya Rab, that we pass this test that we're all experiencing right now, subhanAllah. So with that, I will end my 10 minutes.
Thank you so much, Dr. Salma. I really appreciate that. So great advice, practical advice, and just kind of giving parents a heads up of what to expect in the coming weeks or months. And like you said, it's at least a year before we really can say we're going back to normal. And like Dr. Marwa said, do we really want to go back to normal, right? I mean, I think what we're all trying to say is we want to go back to seeing each other without being afraid. Yes. Right. I think that's what we all want to go back to, just taking away that fear and sitting with people that we enjoy their company with.
Yes.
So thank you. Thank you. I want to go ahead and I'm not going to take too much time, but I do want to just kind of tie in both a little bit of what Dr. Marwa and Dr. Salma was speaking about and kind of given us perspective of not only that I'm as a principal, but also as a teacher and a mom. I want to just remind everyone that same sentiment of it's hard because we as teachers, we want everyone to take it seriously. We want them to take the school seriously. It wasn't like last semester. We let a lot of things go. We want them to make sure that if this did last for months, that they're on top of their academics and their curriculum. So we want to be as serious as possible, take attendance and give a grade. But at the same time, we're constantly reminded, like, it's okay. We know the internet could have gone out. There was rolling blackouts in the area. You get a little overwhelmed by just constantly looking at the screen and keeping track of a schedule before when the bell rang, you move to your next class. Now you have to really be watching the clock. So you might have gone to the bathroom in between your two Zoom sessions. You got distracted. You saw something. You're like, oh my God, I got to run back to my Zoom. Like, the kids have to be so on top of themselves when school was a pleasure. It was a routine. You go to one class, everybody walks to the next class. Everybody goes to snack. Everybody walks to the bathroom. Like, now there's a lot of pressure on the kids. So then the parents feel that pressure. Like, hey, it's between the teachers want to put some pressure on the parents, help us at home, keep the structure at home. And parents are wanting to put it back on the teachers. Hey, keep them busy from 8 to 3. Like, that's all we ask you. Like, make them look at that screen from 8 to 3 so I can do my own work. Mm-hmm. And what I'm trying to say is we really got to all work together. We all got to be on the same page. Yes, we want the teachers to hold the kids accountable, keep them busy from 8 to 3. But I really need the parents to be as involved and as forgiving as possible as well. It's we are trying to do our best as educators. The teachers have anxiety. The teachers really, all of my teachers are saying, I feel like I'm a first year teacher again, mm-hmm. right? Making their Google Classroom, making their Google site, making things pop out of the screen when they teach them 1 plus 1. And like, before it was easy, you hold up 2 squares and you say 1 plus 1 is 2. Let's count it together. But now it's not enough just to hold up those blocks in front of a camera. We're trying to find, a Kahoot game to throw up there, a Pear Deck, a PowerPoint. So the teachers are feeling it too. And I think we all just need to not be so hard on ourselves. We're all doing our best. We all want this to succeed. So let's keep a routine. I keep flip-flopping, I know. Let's do our best with keeping a routine, getting our kids up in the morning, getting them into the habit of changing out of their pajamas, getting them in a place in the home where they can feel like this is their place to go to for school. Even though maybe the dining table, in the morning you've cleared off all the stuff, it's ready for them for school. They feel like there's a routine. However, we know there needs to be some flexibility. They're looking at a camera for so long. They're on a computer for so long. Let go of the small things. We don't want it to create tension in the home. I think as a parent, I've completely let go of so many things. I've let go of a lot. So now to flip it back into school, so I was just talking with my kids and I caught myself a little, maybe I have to go back. I said, all right, you guys, starting Monday, we're going back to our rule of Monday through Thursday, no electronics. Because pre-COVID, that was the rule in our home. Monday through Thursday, there was no games, social, none of that. It was Friday, Saturday, Sunday only. But then what I realized after I said that, now I'm trying to make it normal again. I do have to be mindful that games like Fortnite or, you know, Epic or whatever that they're playing is how they connect with their friends. So I know by me saying they can't play games during the week, I am cutting off the connection between their friends that they're missing from school. So it's a balance, but it can become too much where they're not going to do their work. They're going to become overwhelmed. Their eyes, I'm sure, I don't know it, but I'm sure Dr. Selma or Dr. Marto can bring this up later. Like what screen time does to the eyes and the brain. I not even being a doctor, I can only imagine what it's doing to them. So we do have to find that balance. I know I'm not being helpful. I'm just trying to make all of you aware that while they're in class, you know they have a second device or a second window open, chatting with their friends or doing their games when they're supposed to be paying attention in school. So, and then afterwards, they swear their homework took 3, 4, 5 hours. But I'm sorry, why are you smiling at a screen and doing homework? I think you look a little too happy doing homework and you're trying to hold back laughter, right? So I want parents to be mindful, yet don't make it a police state. How you do that, I'm not quite sure yet. I'm trying to figure it out. I have 5 children. I literally have, starting Monday, a child starting college, a child starting high school, a child starting middle school, a child at the end of elementary, and a child in preschool. So I don't have answers, people, but I'm just trying to tell you I feel your pain. And I want us to just all be a little bit more forgiving, but not completely hands-off, where you find out in 1 to 2 months they failed their classes, or that we're worried in 6 months the effects of all the screen time on our children. So it's not easy. Please reach out to your school, to your teachers, to your counselors. Reach out and try and find that balance with your home. Have them every so often. If it could be daily, great. If not weekly, hey, show me your Google Classroom. Show me your assignments. Show me your grades. That way it's not always this police state. And when you find out in a month that they were failing, that you completely remove all their, you know, independence and their privileges because you had to make up from removing yourself because you were trying to work from home. Mm-hmm. So I know it's not easy. Work with your kids, find a balance, put a schedule for yourself of, you know, how much are you going to tap in with your kids and their schooling and see what flexibility with your work so to make sure you're not completely leaving schooling to the teacher. And of course, teachers are doing their best as well. So that's all I want to, I know I'm not so much giving advice, but I'm just saying, you know, we feel for you. We know it's not easy. There is no normal. There is no right answer for every family. But I really appreciate what both Dr. Maro and Dr. Selma are saying is you do need to ease up a little. You do need to enjoy that quality time. I think that's the normal I don't want to go back to. I was not spending a lot of quality time with my family. So this is nice that we're home, but I don't want it to become toxic because we're so home so much with each other. We can't stand each other or there's always tension in the home. So going outdoors, taking a break away from the screen, taking advantage of this new normal of being with our family, but in an outdoor positive setting and doing our best. I think we need to recognize everyone is struggling. Children, parents, teachers, we're all making this work. We all want to see everyone succeed. So we do need to put in a little bit of effort different from before. We can't just drop off our kids at 8. Pick them up at 3 and then start our parenting, right? It's not easy, but we have to be more involved during that 8 to 3 time to see that future success. It's a pandemic. So we do need to make adjustments to our routine and lifestyle because it's a pandemic. And we have to understand that we need to be a little bit more involved with the schooling, either it be a private school, public school, whatever it may be. So that's what I just want to, you know, throw out there for everyone. I hope it was of use of just bring to your notice that the biggest thing that I see is that just kids being online so much and not to completely take it away because that's how they're connecting now with their kids, but not for it to take over them, their lives, and really destroy what they're doing in terms of their schooling or their brains or their vision and what forth and so forth. All right, so I want to leave it at that. We did get one question. And then if there's anything, actually real quick, is there anything that Dr. Marwa or Dr. Salma you wanted to throw in real quick? We just have one question so far in the Q&A.
I'd like to mention one thing regarding eye strain and screens. Yeah. If for both teachers, anybody who's spending enormous amounts of time on the screen, you do notice it on your eyes, headaches, whatnot, right? And so if you can place your computer in front of a window, that would be really good. And you want to try to train yourself, and this may be harder to do with children, maybe not, I don't know, but to actually look away from the screen every 20 minutes or so. It would be good if you can also after your session, online session, to actually go outside and look with your eyes at whatever furthest object you can, at the sky, at the clouds, at a tree that's far away or something like that. It can actually help reduce some of that eye strain that you feel from looking at a screen all day long. So taking breaks and then go outside and just look outside basically may help. So, yeah.
Dr. Marwa, were you gonna add something to that?
That definitely echo that. And also when you look in the screen, you blink less.
Yes.
And the quality of oxygen and breathing that you take in, you get less oxygen. So definitely echo what Dr. Salma has said. Now, I do have a beef with the video games because, you know, the research out there is kind of scary, particularly for teenage boys, because it is a time that their brain is going through a storm where there is a lot of restructuring that's happening chemically in the way it connects. So, the problem is if we allow them to play games during the week, Monday, like during, you know, Monday to Thursday or Friday, what happens is that these things are addictive. So when you take it away, it actually dysregulates their mood. And then you as a parent has to deal with that. So I wouldn't take that away and be like, you solve that problem. I would take it away and provide something else. So for example, you know, give them something to do. So in my house, you know, the vacuum is not working. I would tell my son, you know what, look up how to fix it and fix it. And you know what, he did. And it saved me $150, right? So instead of, and if they like the video gaming, then say, why don't you learn how to code and make your own game, right? It gives them a sense of reward that they're producing something. And it also, you know, deals with the mood dysregulation and ups and downs that when you, you know, I'm going to take the game away now because you've been on it for 2 hours, Monday to Friday.
Also, if I may suggest something, especially for older children who are able to wear masks, who are able to distance, who understand why we do those things, is to meet with their friends outside. There's nothing wrong with that. Girls can, boys too, can, I mean, you can grab a chair and sit outside. I mean, guys can throw a football around. Whatever it is that they enjoy doing, if they can do it outside with some distance and a mask on, the transmission there is so low. I mean, I don't want to say zero because nothing is zero or 100% in life, but the risk there is so low that I would take that risk for my son or my daughter to limit that social media and to limit that video game and to, you know, to provide them with that peer-to-peer interaction that they need. And, you know, we are in this country super risk averse. Sometimes to our own detriment. And I will speak from firsthand experience in this pandemic of doing that with my own children and just recently starting to go out more with them, right? To take them to the store. Again, having practiced putting on a mask, having practiced, you know, we're not touching things. We're my children are 3 and 6. So for them, it's a little bit different than if you're talking to a teenager, right, who's able to really do those things. With a 3-year-old, you have to practice a little bit. And then once they figure out this is our new normal, then they're okay at that point. But go out, go meet with the people you love, meet with your friends, just do it safely. That's all, you know, just do it in a safe way. And that means, you know, not sharing things, having a few feet of distance, being outside. The beach again with that breeze is beautiful. That ventilation right there, subhanAllah, the best ventilation that you could ever find on this earth is that wind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. So try to supplement, try to give them that also as an option to help them out too.
We do have a question for Dr. Marwa, and there's a parent who asks, how to deal with your teenager when you caught him or her chatting with friends during class time?
I would say I've done that many times when I was at my department meeting. given that I didn't get caught, I think it's really, really important that they schedule social time. We're social beings. I couldn't agree more that, you know, physical distance is one thing, but we don't social distance.
Yeah.
So just acknowledging that and like, you know, that, okay, so they, you know, you needed to socialize with this person, laugh about it, and then actually help that, you know, the teenager schedule time to meet with that friend or to FaceTime with that friend. Like, and sometimes you don't know, like sometimes at this age, their social skills, particularly boys, they need you to organize that for them. But encouraging that, and I would let it go the first time, the first second time, the third time, before I say, hey, you know what, that is a problem, and discussing why it's a problem. But I wouldn't, again, I'm against policing 24 hours because it's very frustrating for everybody.
Mm-hmm. And I just want to add to that, you know, and some are better at it than others. Mm-hmm. I would also make that threshold if it impacts their grades. If you see a drop in their grades, then maybe that's when you want to monitor, hey, why are you not doing so well? Are you not focusing during your class? This is obviously impacting you, because maybe some students can't, they need something, just like doodling during class. Mm-hmm. That might be something, but I agree, you know, maybe once, twice, let it go. But if it's impacting, obviously, the quality of them focusing during their Zoom, then it should be addressed. Great. I don't see any other questions. Does anyone want to add, Dr. Marwa, you want to say something?
I want to say that it would be nice if we can stay away from making ourselves and our children feel like we are in a state of emergency and mm-hmm. this is going to end sooner or later. So you're always kind of like, you know, your mental status is like in a hotel. You know what I mean? You're not feeling home because you keep being told that this is not permanent. I think we should act like this is going to go on for a long time and that this is the normal for many, many months to come. You know, when the brain, when your nervous system, when your body is in a state of emergency of like, this is going to go away and I'm in a state of preparation, you're just bathing your system with stress hormones and stress chemicals that not to say the least of which it's going to affect the healthy development of that child during critical times like adolescence and being a teenager.
Yeah, that's great. That's perfect advice. Exactly. And I think that was definitely a big relief on teachers. I can tell you once the governor just said, look, we're online. I think that did definitely change the whole demeanor of teachers. Like, you know what? Now I know I'm just going to focus on online right now. Not that like, you know, I'll make online half-half because we're going to open in 2 weeks. Or, you know, I'm not going to put in that much effort because we'll be back very soon. So I think that did make a big difference for teachers. Although parents are very eager to send their kids back, they do have to understand the teacher's perspective of not constantly worry, is everyone 6 feet apart? Are they wearing their mask? Did someone just sneeze? Did I take the temperature right? Should I take the temperature again? Teachers are now just able to focus on the curriculum and the academics and engaging students. Not to say we all want kids back. We all feel it's easier to teach a kid in person, don't get me wrong, but this starting of school online has really taken a big stress off of teachers. To really focus on what matters and not worrying about keeping everyone safe. So I do look forward to the 14 days, but I also look forward to beyond that when we really feel that we're at a place of just low transmission and low rates where a teacher doesn't always feel like they're policing. So it's going to be hard because schools are going to open very soon. And I don't know as an administrator, if that's the best decision. You know, I would definitely would want to take it slowly, have outdoor classrooms, do half days, transition some grades in at a time, because that does put a big stress. I know it relieves parents temporarily, but once somebody gets sick, I mean, that's a different story. But we do, I wish parents, I would like to give the message of, I want parents to also see the perspective of the teacher and how stressful it is to teach then in person still during a pandemic, even if it has been 14 days. So we're definitely, I know as a school, going to take it slow. As anxious and, you know, excited parents may be, we're definitely going to be taking it slow because we want to keep in mind the teachers or families that have grandparents at home or elderly and so forth.
I do wish that for, you know, there are families that are maybe less kind of advantageous, where they don't, that maybe they might live in one bedroom apartment for the whole family. And I do wish that, you know, OCS would have, for those families, your child can come and have a desk, internet and wireless, which is, by the way, like a luxury for many families. A stable connection, and then it's reserved for families who really need that, so their child can get equal education. That is a fantasy of mine.
And I think that's great. I think that's great. And I hope most schools do try and work on that. And I know, alhamdulillah, as a small private school, that's something that we can work on, inshallah. Yeah. I don't see any questions. Any last thoughts before we end? All right. Well, jazakallah khair. Thank you so much, Dr. Marwa and Dr. Selma, for taking your Saturday night. Even if people are watching this live, and also just the reward that many parents will be watching the recording thereafter of this and get great advice from both of you. I appreciate it on behalf of the Islamic Society of Orange County and Orange Crescent School. Thank you for taking time on your Saturday night and weekend. And inshallah, may both of you get that reward of taking this time and giving advice for our parents and our community, not only now, but in the future, inshallah. So thank you so much, and I hope everyone enjoyed. And inshallah, enjoy the rest of your weekend. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.